3. At Westside, we've been working through a series on Ezra and Nehemiah. Jacob preached the 11th and the last one in that series this morning. This is the second in that series, which I preached a couple of months ago. So we're in Ezra chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. Ezra 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. I have a love-hate relationship with building. Over the years, I've built all sorts of stuff around my house. I built all the treated pine retaining walls and fences. And after 17 years, they're actually still standing, although all the posts are a bit wonky and the fence is on a bit of a lean. It still bugs me that I built it so crooked. I poured the concrete slabs around my house as well, although I, being a good Dutchie, I skimped on the cement and they're a little bit rough. I built our front steps as well, and I've since rebuilt them twice and I'm still not happy with them. A few weeks back, I replaced the stop taps on my toilets. They're not leaking, but man, it was frustrating. My wife sees a different side of me when I do plumbing. Building stuff isn't as easy as it looks. Tonight we're looking at how God's people actually start rebuilding God's house. Let me stick it up there for you. The temple isn't actually built to chapter 6. But tonight we're looking at the rebuilding of the altar and the building of the temple foundations. We're going to see how important it is to work together as God's people and how important it is to come back to God's purposes for our lives and how important it is to praise God for what He's doing even when those things seem less than what we'd hoped for. So let's start with rebuilding the altar. Our text starts with a time marker in verse 1, when the seventh month came. Most likely that's a reference to the seventh month in what chapter 1 says is the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So we're talking 539 BC. The seventh month was a significant month in the life of God's people, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But our text says, in this seventh month, God's people gather together. So if you're taking notes, that's our first sub-point. God's people gather together. Verse 1. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. That phrase, the children of Israel, makes God's people sound less like a nation and more like a family. And that's true for us as God's people today as well. The New Testament often describes us as God's children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of God's household. When you become a part of a church, you become a part of a new family, a spiritual family. Paul says to the church in Corinth, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. You and I are united in Christ. And we are meant to be united in our faith and our love for Jesus and in our worship of God and in our gospel mission to the world. We are united to one man, Jesus, and He unites us together as God's people. And one of the visible ways we show our unity is by gathering together on Sundays and worshiping God together and praying together and sitting under God's word together. And it's great when people can watch online, but it's much better if they can be with us together. We miss you when you're not here. We miss the sound of your voice as you sing God's praises. We miss the little ways that you encourage each other throughout the course of a Sunday. I don't want you to overlook how important this first verse is. God's people gather together. And they gather together to restore God's house, the temple. That was what Cyrus told them to do back in Ezra chapter 1 verse 3. It says, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the first step to rebuilding the temple is to restore the altar. Verse 2 of our text says, then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Let's start with Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Who is he? Our text mentions his fellow priests. So Jeshua is a priest. The prophet Haggai and Zechariah, who lived and prophesied around this time, actually call him the high priest. So Jeshua was the spiritual leader of God's people. Haggai encourages him to be strong in the Lord, to keep leading them with strength and courage. Zechariah reminds him that God is with him by his spirit. Zechariah actually crowns Jeshua. They make a crown and they place it on his head. In Jeshua, the office of priest and king come together. And it's worth noting that Jeshua is the Hebrew form of Jesus. both mean the Lord saves. Jeshua foreshadows Jesus, who is our ultimate priest and king. But the second guy that's mentioned is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Scholars think Zerubbabel means born in Babylon. And if he was younger than 50 years old, it's likely he was born in Babylon. According to Chronicles, he is a direct descendant of King David, which means he's also an ancestor of Jesus. He actually appears in both Matthew and Luke's genealogies of Jesus. Zerubbabel is a link in God's plan to save humanity through his son Jesus. But the focus of this verse is the rebuilding of the altar of the God of Israel. The original design of the altar is found in Exodus chapter 27, where God tells Moses to build a wooden box. It's about 2.2 metres, so probably a little bit wider than this pulpit. And it's about 1.3 metres high, and they cover it in bronze. That was the altar for the tabernacle, which means it was designed to be portable. It had rings in it, they could put poles through it, and they could carry it around. When Solomon built the temple around 960 BC, he also built a huge permanent altar. That one was 9 metres square, so it's almost probably as wide as this building, and 4.5 metres high, so probably as high as the ceiling here. It was huge. That altar was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC when he razed Jerusalem to the ground. And we don't know how big this altar is, but just that they rebuilt it. And the altar is significant because without the altar, there could be no sacrifices. And it's the sacrifices that God's people needed restored. Verse 3. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. God's people weren't just rebuilding a building, they were rebuilding the way in which they related to God. The temple was the place where God was present amongst his people. The temple was the place where his name dwelt. And it was the place where God's people atoned for their sins. It was the place where God's people worshipped God. And the altar needed to be rebuilt so God's people could offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord. So why were burnt offerings so important? Well, you find the answer to that in Leviticus 1, where God instructs his people how and why to offer burnt offerings. It says in Leviticus 1 verse 4 that the God's people are to lay their hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for them to make atonement for them. When God's people laid their hands on their offering, which was usually a lamb, they were symbolizing the transference of their sins to that animal, so that when that animal's sacrificed, their sin was atoned for, and they became acceptable in God's eyes. To be atoned was to be reconciled with God. Through the burnt offering, God's people were reconciled with their Heavenly Father. But the Bible makes it clear that sacrificing an animal couldn't atone for people's sins. The letter of Hebrews says in chapter 10 verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and lambs to take away sins. The sacrifices in and of themselves could not atone for the sin of God's people. Rather, they pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, who the New Testament says is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When God's people offered burnt offerings, they were symbolizing their faith in Jesus. their faith that God would provide a sacrifice that would atone for their sins and reconcile them with Him. That's what we believe Jesus did on the cross. He sacrificed Himself to atone for our sins. Jesus died so that through faith in Him, your sins might be forgiven, that you might be made clean and be reconciled with God and be adopted as His child and receive eternal life. They needed to rebuild the altar and restore the sacrifices in order to be reconciled with God, but what you need is Jesus. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to be saved, if you want a relationship with God, if you want the hope of eternal life, you need to put your faith in Jesus and His atoning death on the cross. Only Jesus can restore your broken relationship with God. So like Paul, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But also note that they offered burnt offerings to God, for they were afraid of the peoples of the surrounding lands. You see, the best thing you can do when you're afraid is to turn to God for help. Psalm 56 verse 11 says, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" If your soul is safe in the hands of your Heavenly Father, there is nothing in this world that you need to be afraid of. In Jesus, God holds you in His hands and He won't ever let you go. So God's people rebuild the altar and they restore the sacrifice. They also restore the festivals. Verse 4. It says, and they kept the festival or the Feast of Booths. And verse 5 mentions all the appointed feasts of the Lord. And Leviticus 23 lists all of those festivals, from the weekly Sabbaths, the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, both in the first month, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days later, what we know as Pentecost, and then the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and finally the Feast of Booths, all in the seventh month. The point of all these feasts was to celebrate the goodness of God, how God rescued His people from Egypt and provided food and shelter for them and provided forgiveness of sins. How much do we celebrate the goodness of God in our lives? How much do you celebrate God's provision and your salvation in Jesus? We see Jesus constantly giving thanks to His Heavenly Father. Paul says we should be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks and celebrating the goodness of God should be an important part of our daily and weekly and annual routines. How do you show your thankfulness for what God has done for you? But also notice in verse 4, and they kept the Feast of Booths as it is written and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And in verse 2 it mentions, as it was written in the law of Moses. God's people rebuilt the altar and restored the sacrifices and the festivals because that's what God had commanded them to do. They were obeying God's will. They were doing life as God instructed them to. Now, we don't have to build altars or perform sacrifices or attend festivals because those things are all being fulfilled in Christ. But there's still plenty of stuff that God has told us to do. Are you gathering every Sunday to worship God? That's what God says we should do. Let us not give up meeting together. Are you loving your spouse? Are you teaching your children what it means to follow Jesus? Are you helping the needy? Are you being hospitable? Are you being humble and gentle Are you doing what God has told you should do in His Word? You see, thanksgiving produces obedience. You can't celebrate what God has done for you and then ignore what God has said to you. Finally, offerings are restored. Have we got all five up there? Nice. Verse 6 says, the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. And the solution to that dilemma is found in verse 7. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. They gave money and goods to start work on the temple. Do you give to the work of the Lord? Paul doesn't make it a rule to give financially to support the work of the church. Rather, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as you excel in everything, see that you excel in this act of giving also. I say this not as a command, but to prove that your love is genuine. And then in chapter 9 he says, in verse 7, each one must give as is decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Are you generous with what God has given you? Do you give of your material blessings? Do you give of your time? And do you give of your abilities and skills? It was the generosity of God's people that made the rebuilding of the temple possible, and it's only your generosity that will enable this church to achieve its mission to reach its community with the love of Jesus. God uses every single one of His people to help build His kingdom. Are you a part of that? Are you helping God build His church? So the people have gathered together and they've rebuilt the altar and they've restored the sacrifices and the festivals and they've raised money for the foundations of the temple. So let's look at what we can learn from the rebuilding of those foundations. Firstly, the people didn't just gather together, they worked together. Look at verse 8. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. Firstly, we have another time marker. It's now the second month of the second year, so 7 months after they finished rebuilding the altar. But this verse lists everyone involved in rebuilding the temple foundations. It mentions Zerubbabel and Jeshua along with their kinsmen. And it mentions the priests and the Levites. But it also mentions all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. Everyone is involved. In the same way, everyone is involved in the ministry of the church. Paul talks about the church being like a body where every part is important and every part is needed. He says when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. Brothers and sisters, we need you to help grow this church. We need you to help this church reach your community with the love of Jesus. We need you to help this church care for each other. We need you to help this church create a loving community. Jesus is the foundation of the church, but Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God uses you and me to build His church, to build this church. We are called to work together to achieve that. But also notice that different people have different responsibilities. Verse 8, the second half says, they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 9, and Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel with his sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. The priests and the Levites supervised the work. In much the same way, the pastors and elders supervised the work of the church. That doesn't make them better than anyone else. They just have a different task. It's a huge responsibility to oversee the church. So please pray for your leaders. I'm sure they really value your prayers and your support. The Bible says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit. We each have different responsibilities and gifts and ways of serving, but when we all work together to build God's house, it brings Him glory. How are you working together with your brothers and sisters to build this church? Our text doesn't tell us how long it takes them to build the foundations, but just that they finish it. In fact, the focus is less on finishing the foundations, but on the people's praise. Look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. Notice firstly how it's the priests and the Levites who praise the Lord. They do so according to the directions of David, king of Israel. It was King David who first appointed musicians to praise God with trumpets and cymbals and other instruments. But the priests and Levites also sing God's praises. Verse 11, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And this is what they sang, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And it says, all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. We don't do enough responsive singing. Who's with me? Oh, no takers. Actually, responsive singing is the easiest way to sing when you don't know the words and not everyone can read. So the Levites sang and then people responded. It's a great way to do it without hymn books, but we have hymn books. We've got overheads and projectors. We know the words. But what they sang is a common refrain in the Old Testament. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. They sang those words when David brought the ark back to the tabernacle, and when Solomon brings the ark into the original temple, and shortly afterwards when God's glory fills the temple. Those words are found in numerous psalms. Jeremiah prophesied that God's people would sing those words when the temple was rebuilt, and that's exactly what they do. They proclaim that the Lord is good, and that his steadfast love for you and for me in Christ Jesus endures forever. And in Jesus, it literally does. We're going to be singing of his love and his steadfastness forever and ever and ever in glory. But the people aren't passive in that process. You remember they shouted with praise. Verse 13 says that the sound was heard far away. These guys had volume. There's something good and right about singing God's praises with enthusiasm and gusto. The Psalms tell us to shout 25 times. For example, Psalm 33, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Psalm 47, shout to God with loud songs of praise. Psalm 132, let your saints shout for joy. We have so many reasons to praise the Lord and shout for joy. How much do you express your joy in what God has done for you in Jesus? Do you praise the Lord with enthusiasm and gusto? But there's an unexpected side to this expression of joy. Many of the people actually weep. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. It's been about 50 years since Solomon's original temple was razed to the ground, and there were people present who remembered its glory and magnificence. And what they saw in front of them was pitiful in comparison. Maybe it was just the emptiness of a bare foundation, or maybe the foundation itself seemed smaller and less impressive, but whatever the case, they were discouraged. It broke their hearts. The prophet Haggai says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing to your eyes?" And the prophet Zechariah refers to it as a day of small things. They look at the foundation of the temple and it seems like nothing. It seems so insignificant. And how often is that true for you and me? We remember the good old days and wonder why things aren't that good anymore. We hope things would get better, but they seem to get worse. We've been praying that God would fix our marriage or our kids or our work situation, but nothing seems to change. We keep faithfully doing ministry and wonder why people stop coming. Sometimes we look at our lives or our church and it seems so small, so insignificant. Brothers and sisters, we live in a broken world and we see that brokenness in our own lives and in the life of our church. And sometimes what we see or experience makes us want to weep. It makes us long for Jesus to come back and make things right again. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to weep. It's okay to feel disappointment and sorrow and regret. But what God is saying to you and me tonight is to keep gathering as his people, even when it's hard. Keep working together, even when you don't see much rewards for your efforts. Keep doing life God's way, even when tears are flowing down your cheeks. God is calling you to keep trusting in Jesus, who is the sacrifice for your sins and who reconciles you with God. Keep celebrating what God has done in your life, how he provides for your daily needs and how he's provided for your eternal salvation. Keep praising God with loud shouts of joy. You see, sometimes when we look at what we've built, all we see are the crooked posts and the leaning fences and the lack of cement, and we remember how frustrating plumbing is. And sometimes when we look at what we're building as a church, we only see broken lives and the lack of grace and commitment, and we remember just how frustrating ministry can be. But we need to remember that God is still working, that he isn't finished yet. And one day we will see what he's been doing all along, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be better than we ever imagined. As Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Brothers and sisters, will you help God build his church? Will you help this church achieve its mission in this world? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. Lord, what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and you have brought us in the kingdom of light that we might give you praise and glory forever and ever. Lord, you have taken sinners and you have turned us into saints. Lord, you have taken people far from you and you've brought us into your family. And Lord, we are part of your church. We are a part of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that we would long to gather together as your people to worship you and sit under your word. Lord, we pray that you would put in us a spirit that desires to work together for the sake of your kingdom and the sake of your glory. So, Lord, I pray for this church here in Inala, that together they would worship you and serve you and reach out to their community with the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, when they don't see reward for their efforts, Lord, may they keep serving and may they keep working and may they keep praising you. And Lord, when they do see wonderful things happen, like young people giving their lives to you like they did this morning, may they celebrate your wonder and your grace and love in Christ. Lord, help us as your people to celebrate what Jesus has done, no matter what's going on in our lives or in the world around us. Lord, we have such reason for joy. And so, Lord, we thank you for changing our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would keep working in us and through us to bring about your kingdom and to bring glory to your name, that we might worship you forever in the kingdom to come. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.